I was buried beneath my shame. And who could carry that kind of weight? It was my doom till I met. And I was breathing but not alive. And all my failures I tried too high. It was my turn till I met you. Oh, you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Mercy, I saved my soul. Your freedom is all that I know. The old man knew Jesus when I met you. Oh, and you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Sin was heavy, the chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. Call my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness. Hey man, well, good morning. Man, I hope you're excited to worship Jesus together this morning, and we get to do something that I love to do to start off our service this morning. We get to worship through believer's baptism. What we just sang about, where Jesus called someone out of the grave, we're going to witness what he has done, a symbol of what he has done in someone's life. So if you would, have a seat for just a moment, and let's worship through baptism. Thank you.
Morning. Excited to have all of you here for our live service here at Ridgecrest. And as JB has already said, it's a great time that we can be able to sing praises to God and be able to read His Word. But we're also very blessed to be able to have this opportunity to have believers' baptism during our services. And today is a pretty special day for our family. Today I get to baptize Olivia Anderson, who is my oldest daughter. And I really appreciate the church allowing us to have this shared opportunity as a family. Over the last couple of months, I've been able to baptize both my daughters, and it's just an exciting time. But it's not necessarily what we've done. It's about what Jesus did, right? And it's about what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords did for us. So, Olivia, what is your confession today?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. It is upon that profession of faith that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Man, I love it. I love it because that is what it's all about. It's about the Jesus Christ. God Almighty, the great I Am, saw us in the condition that we were in, that we were hopeless in our sin. And He came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, and died as a sacrifice for our sins so that He could take the punishment that we deserved upon Himself. And on the third day, He was raised to life, conquering both sin and death for us. And so that's why we baptize, to show what He has done in the life of someone. And that's why we are here this morning, to worship and praise His name because of who He is and what He has done. So if you would, stand with us. And we want to continue worshiping Jesus together today. And I want to pray for us. And then let's sing with all we have, lifting high the name of Jesus. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. I ask that You come, show Yourself to us. Let us see Your glory. Let us worship You with all we have. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
I've come to worship.
worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside. Your heart and lead me in your
let that be true of us today, that we would build our lives upon your love, upon your grace, that we would go out from this place ready to show your glory and your love to the whole world. May you be with us through this time. Build us up for your name's sake. And it's in that name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Don't sit down just yet. Don't sit down just yet, because we are not here just to sing songs together. We're not here just to hear the word of God. We are here to be a family of faith, a body of believers that are gathered together to encourage one another, to push one another forward in our faith. So I want you to take just a minute. Turn to those right there around you. Speak words of life and encouragement.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Ridgecrest. I love the sound of God's people talking and just spending time with each other. As Jonathan said, it's so important for us as a church, not just to stand, not just to sit, not just to hear, but to love each other and to encourage each other and to push each other forward as we seek to glorify the Lord in all that we do together. And so I love that sound, love that time frame. Each Sunday morning where we have to encourage and do that. If you're a guest this morning, my name is Chase Falcon. I'm the student pastor here at Ridgecrest, and we want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you. You could have been a lot of places today, and we want to say thank you for worshiping here at Ridgecrest. Inside your worship folder that you received on your way in, on the back page is something called a guest card. I would love for you to open up that worship folder, tear out that guest card, and fill that out and give us some information about you and your family so that our staff and our church can reach out to you in the days ahead about what God's doing here at Ridgecrest. One of the things that we desire to do is to connect people, to come together, to connect you, to be a part of our church. And so that's what we want to do, is reach out in the days ahead to connect you to our church. Also, if you're here this morning, inside your worship folder, there are a lot of announcements. I encourage you not just to use this as you take notes, as you hear from Brother Ray, but also use it as so that you can know what God's doing in here. So read through this announcements, read through this worship folder, and I want to give you a couple things to make note of in there. The first is this: if you're interested in being a part of a disaster relief training, there's going to be a special disaster relief training this Tuesday from 6 to 9 at Bethel Baptist Church here in Dothan. And so if you're interested in that or you have questions about that, see Brother Chuck. He can give you information and get you signed up and registered. Brother Chuck shared this morning, he feels as if the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief will be moving in the next couple weeks to go to Texas and to serve and to be there. And so I want to encourage you, if you're interested in that, this Tuesday, 6 to 9 at Bethel, you can be a part of that. Again, see Chuck if you have questions. The next thing is this: Brother James is in the Welcome Center today, and I want to encourage you, if you are interested in a life group or becoming a part in a connection group, to see him. But specifically, if you're a single mom in the room, we're excited about a new connection group that's starting September 17th. September 17th for a connection group for our single moms in our church. So if you want to see Brother James, he can give you more information about that class and how you can be involved in that. And so the last thing is this: if you filled out that guest card, I want to encourage you to drop it in the offering plate or take it to the Welcome Center, better than that. And you can get a gift bag that looks like this with a lot of cool stuff in it. As I look inside of this, trust me, you want to go by and meet some of our staff, meet some of our people, and get that gift bag so that we can again get to know you better and connect you to our church. And so this time, I'll ask if our ushers will come forward. I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue our time of worship as we give back to God as he's been so faithful and given to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, as this we come together this day to worship you, we just praise you that above everything that you are our firm foundation, that as the world around us seems to be spinning a lot of different ways, that we can put our trust and our hope and our faith in you. God, I pray for this time as we have to come together and just to lift high your name in song and study your word. I pray now that you would anoint our pastor and use him to teach us your words, to teach us where we are in our lives and this thought of being all in. And as we think about being all in this direction of stewardship, I ask that your Holy Spirit would just teach and move in each person's life in this room. And strengthen us, God, not just to hear your word, but to be obedient to what you're leading us to do. And so that's our heart. God, I pray that's our desire across this room this morning. I pray for this offering now that you would bless it, that you would use it to continue to use our church, not just to come in, but to go out and to make a difference in the world around us. And we do, as we come together in this moment, pray for Texas and ask that you would continue to work in that situation and be in there and use us however you see fit. Above everything, God, we praise you for Jesus and the life that we have because of his life. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Actually, I want you to hold your place there and also find Exodus 35. Just find those places in your Bible, if you will. We'll look at those texts in just a couple of minutes. I'm glad you're here on this Labor Day weekend. I hope you're going to have a great holiday tomorrow. Be sure tomorrow, since it's Labor Day, to do some kind of labor, okay? And then you can say you've celebrated Labor Day. But at any rate, I'm glad you're here today, and we've got people joining us from around the country. They're doing so by live stream. That's a wonderful way for us to continue to express our ministry. Would you welcome them into our broadcast today? We're glad you've joined us by live stream. Remember, next Sunday is going to be a special day in this place. We're going to do a couple of things. We're going to do several things. We're going to create a lasting reminder to the things that God has done in this place. We're going to have formal dedication of this worship center next week. That'll be the culmination of the three special Sundays that we've been headed toward. I hope you'll be here for that. We're going to create this thing. I don't want to tell you too much because all of us, guests and everyone, will participate in the creation of this reminder. And then it will later be permanently displayed in our facility to always remind us of three things: what God has done in Ridgecrest, what God is doing, and God is really working in this place, and what God will do in the future because of his promise to us in his word. I hope you'll be here for that. The other thing we're going to do, you'll be getting a letter from me this week if you have not already. We're going to bring a special sacrificial offering above and beyond our regular gifts. And as I told you, when we began this refurbishment process, we would do that on the backside. We've already paid about half of the cost of the refurbishment. Our goal is, with the sacrificial offering from the family, additional monies that will come in. Our goal is to pay off the refurbishment costs within the year, so this is not a part of any other debt that we have. So I hope you're praying about that. And next Sunday, you'll come with a special offering. Again, you'll get a letter from me if you haven't already. Some of you may have. But I want to keep in line with the theme that we've been talking about, all in for a deeper life. And we've talked about being all in the storms of life. We talked about being all in as a servant of God. Today, I want to talk with you about being all in as a steward for God. We're all stewards. I don't know if you ever think of yourself as that, but we're all stewards of our life. Part of this series is talking about making your life count. Well, if you're going to make your life count, it's because you're going to understand that you are a steward of your life. God has put you here. I've told you this many times. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You didn't just kind of happen and God say, oh, okay, well, you know, whatever. You have a window, all of us do, and we're to be stewards within that window of our time, of our treasure, of all of the talents that God has given us, and we're to use those things for Him. And only when you understand that can you really, really find meaning and fulfillment in life. Nothing is ultimately satisfying like knowing that you're doing what God designed you to do with the tools and the trust that God gave to you. And so today I want to talk with you about stewardship, in particular in light of, you know, next week and our preparing our hearts to bring sacrificial offering, but also to understand that stewardship is who you are. You are a steward of something. You say, well, I don't think I'm a steward in the kingdom of God. Well, that's just because if you're saved, you haven't recognized God's design for you, because all of us are stewards of something. Even if it's not as it relates to the church, you are a steward of the way you're operating your life. You may be a bad steward, but you are a steward. And if we're really going to make a difference with our life forever and for God, we have to understand what He says about stewardship. Now, one of the things, this is the fourth message in this series, and there are more to come, but this is the fourth message in the series. But I can tell you so far, these four messages that I've shared with you have one thing in common. All of them have one theme underlying them, and that is the mission that God has given us. You have this mission, you have a mission individually, we have a mission corporately, and that's underlying this whole theme of all in. The reason we must be all in is because of the mission. The mission is that important. And so keep that in mind as we continue in this series. And if we're going to carry out that mission or carry on that mission for God, the one He's entrusted to us, we have to say, I'm fully committed. You can count on me. I want us to look at our passage this morning. I think you'll understand as I go along through our text this morning. We're only going to read Exodus 25. We'll refer to Exodus 35 later in the message. But if you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. In Exodus 25, the scripture says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. And let them, that is the people of God, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it.'" Father, thank you for your word. I pray this morning that it will be alive just as you've said it is, and that it will cut and pierce and shape our hearts, Father. Lord, help us to do more than just sit in an environment where we get information. I pray, God, we'll take what we hear from you and your spirit. You will translate it to our hearts so that we apply it and it transforms our life. Thank you for it. Use it now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now, I don't know if, as we read through that text, if you picked up what's going on. This is the occasion of the construction of the tabernacle. Now, don't confuse the tabernacle with the temple. They're not the same thing in Israel's life. Both of them were the places of worship for God, but the tabernacle is a bit different. You see, it comes long before the temple did. Now, It was a pattern that the temple would replicate, but the temple would be in a permanent place, all right? It would be in Jerusalem. It would be in this permanent place. The tabernacle was actually a portable kind of worship center, you might say. And prior to this right here, Israel worshiped God, but they had no place, no house, as the scripture calls it, where they recognized that house as a place of worship or the place of the presence of God. And so Moses is on the mountain with God, and he's talking with God, and he's carrying this conversation on, and God says, okay, I want you to do something. I want you to go down, and when you go down, I want you to tell the people to build a house for me, to build a sanctuary, you notice in the text that we read, to build a sanctuary for me, a worship place for me. And he says, so that I can come down and dwell in their midst. And symbolically, but also literally, to be among the people. You see, prior to this occasion, the presence of God was represented on the mountain. And so the people of God only understood the presence of God as Moses would describe it to them. And so what would happen is, if you look in chapter 24 and some of those verses, you see that Moses would go up to meet with God, to enter into the presence of God. God would speak to Moses. Moses would get that information. He'd bring it back down to the people, and he would say, this is what God says. And then he would go back up onto the mountain, sometimes for extended periods of time. You remember in one of those settings here, he goes up and he's there for so long, people say, well, he's not coming back. And they build an idol. You remember that? They begin to worship an idol. Well, so Moses would go up. He'd be in the presence of God, and he would come down, and he would talk to them about God. And the only knowledge of the glory of God that the people of God had was the glory that they might see reflected in Moses. Does that make sense? But they really didn't know the glory of God, nor what the presence of God was like. They only knew what Moses, a servant of God, would tell them. So God says, it's time for me to dwell among them, to come down symbolically and literally, and to reside among the people. So build me a house. Build me a house. So this in chapter 25 is God giving Moses the instructions to turn around and give to his people. So Moses comes down and he tells them, here's your responsibility. You are to build a sanctuary for God. God has said build a sanctuary that he can come and dwell. And you're not only to build it, you are to be a financial steward. You're to be a steward of this project. You've been entrusted with the project, and then you are responsible to fund the project. That's what he said to them. And you know, I got to thinking about that the other day. Being all in for God, I mean, that's a good concept. I think you would agree, all in for God, that's a good concept. If you were here last Monday night, Dr. Fred Luter didn't even know that this is our series, and he kept talking about, you got to be all in. You got to be all in. You got to be all in. He had no idea, and we were laughing afterwards. I said, thank you. I said, for reinforcing. I said, kind of like God's trying to send us a message here, isn't it? He wants us to be all in. But you know, being all in is a whole lot easier when it's easy to be all in. Would you agree? But man, when there's a price to pay, and I don't just mean financially, but when there's a cost to pay, it's a little different to say I'm all in, right? And we've all probably been there before where we've struggled a little bit. It's like, I know I need to be more committed or something, but man, there's going to be a cost involved. Again, more than just dollars. I'm talking about what it really means to be all in for Jesus. I was thinking about that this week in my time alone with the Lord. I was reading the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I came across a couple of verses that I had forgotten about, but they're verses where Paul is, 2 Timothy are the last words that Paul, that we have from Paul before he died. And he's sending them to this young pastor named Timothy. And he writes to him and he says in that first chapter, as you know, Timothy, all the brothers and sisters in Asia have turned away from me. Now, when he writes these words, can you just for a minute, grasp his loneliness? Here this old saint of God is. He's sitting in a Roman prison cell, and they're small. I've been in the one they tell us he was in, and they're small. He's sitting in there. He's cold. He had told one of his comrades before to bring him his robe before winter. It's cold, it's dark. He's at the end of his life. He knows, not physically, but he knows he's going to be executed very soon. And he's sitting there and he says this, "All of the brothers and sisters in Asia, Timothy, have deserted me." By the way, he uses this phrase, says turned away. And that phrase in the Greek is the word from which we get the word, English word, apostasy. It doesn't just mean physically they've abandoned him. They've abandoned him theologically too. They said, "We don't believe what you believe anymore." And you know why they abandoned him theologically? Because there was a price to be to believe what Paul believed. Because he goes on to say, "And are ashamed of my chains." They didn't want to be identified with him because at a certain point in time, they realized to be all in might mean they had to put their lives at risk, just like the Apostle Paul did. They were ashamed of his chains, except for one guy, Onesiphorus, who said, "Except for him, he has come and refreshed my soul. And when I was alone in Rome, he sought me out until he found me. But all the others have departed." And I was reading that and I thought, man, what a kind of a sad commentary for this great saint as he's winding his life down to be there in this Roman prison cell feeling all alone but fully committed all in to the gospel. It's going to cost him his life. He's all in. But those around him weren't. They weren't all in. And they had abandoned him. They'd abandoned him because of what he believed. Now here's the point and here's why I'm telling you. I got to thinking, you know what? It's easy to be all in when all in doesn't require anything, right? But when all in says, Paul says, my chains, all in means chains. All in means, God, whatever you need from me, you have from me. All in means, God, I'll make sacrifices for the kingdom. That's when we find out if we're really all in, right? It's when it is the tough road that requires us to be all in. And you know what? Through the years as a pastor, I've noticed one of those areas where it's tough to identify a person's willingness to be all in is stewardship. It's stewardship. Because it's so hard. We can say, I'll be all in for this, all in, but don't ask me to make sacrificial gifts to the kingdom of God. Because that's a different thing. And I've watched that through the years. It's one of the toughest areas that we struggle with sometimes. Oswald Chambers, I love Oswald Chambers. I don't know if you ever read his Utmost for My Highest, but Oswald Chambers is an incredible guy. He died relatively young in ministry in Egypt. He contracted a virus and he died there. He was a missionary to Egypt. But at any rate, he said this. He made this statement on one occasion. He said, with Christ, listen to this, it's not how much we give, but what we do not give that is the real test. It's not how much we give, it's what we don't give that really reveals a lot about us. There was an old pastor, a fairly famous Bible teacher many years ago, and I would listen to him as a teenager. His name was J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if he's still on the radio. Has anybody else ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? Is he still on the radio? Has anybody else ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? Okay, we're dating ourselves when we say, I've heard of J. Vernon McGee. But this guy was a real gift. He had a little nasally voice like this, when he talked, and he was on the radio all the time. As a teenager, I would listen to J. Vernon McGee. And he would, as he taught the Bible, he's just a fantastic Bible teacher. And he said this one time. He said, don't tell me you're trusting God until you trust him with your pocketbook. Don't tell me you're trusting God unless you trust him with your pocketbook. And so as I lead in, and I'm going to show you three major things here in just a moment, but as I lead into that, I want you to think about what it means to be an all-in steward of God. And so I was preparing the message, and I got to thinking about what does all-in stewardship, why should we be, first of all, are there any just practical reasons we ought to be an all-in steward? And I came up with a list, and these aren't on your outline, but I just jotted down several reasons to be an all-in steward. The first is this, because Jesus commands it. Jesus commands us to be all-in as stewards. You remember the parable of the talents. In fact, if you were not here on, our second, was it the third, Jonathan? Willie Rice was here, and he preached on the parable of the talents, and I think it's the best message I've ever heard on it. In fact, I was going to share on that passage until he ruined it for me. And I thought, he did it so good. I thought, somebody said, well, just go ahead and preach. I said, I ain't touching that passage for a long time until everybody forgets that he preached it. It was that good. You ought to go back and get it. It's probably online or you can order it. It was that good. Never heard a message as good on the parable. But part of that parable of the talents is about the fact that the master has entrusted us something, and he says, I'm going to one day come back and ask you to give an account of what I've entrusted you with. Jesus has commanded us to be stewards. That's one of the reasons why I do it. The second reason I jotted down was you ought to be a good steward of God because Jesus loves you. Now, I don't want to insult your intelligence this morning, but Jesus loves you. That ought to be reason enough to be a steward of God. Think about this. The most famous verse in the Bible. Anybody know what the most famous verse in the Bible is? John what? 3:16. I mean, almost everybody in the world knows John 3:16, even if they don't know the Jesus of John 3:16, they know that. And can you say it with me? You ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all know it, right? You may know it in different versions and everything. That verse alone is enough to cause us to be stewards. God loves us. Jesus loves us. And it talks about, did you notice the connection? Because God loved, he gave. Stewardship, we ought to be motivated to be good stewards, if nothing else, just because God loves us and God gave. And God gave his all. Would you agree with that statement? Dr. Fred said Monday night, I was telling you, I think one of the best lines in his message was this. He said, when God gave his son Jesus, he didn't give half of Jesus. He didn't give a leg. He didn't give an arm. He didn't give half to you. He gave all of his son, all in. God was all in. Jesus in the garden when he prayed, God, not my will, but your will be done, was saying, I'm all in, God, to whatever it takes for you. That's a reason, because Jesus loves us so much, he gave his all. Another reason we ought to be good stewards is, listen to this, not just because God loves us, but because we love God. You know, when you love somebody, you like to give to that person. We ought to be good stewards because we love him. We love him because he first loved us, the Bible says, but because we love him, we ought to be givers to him. And so we give out of love. Now, you've heard me say this before, and it is true. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what the Bible said. Do you know they gave joyfully here? If you go to Exodus 35, we'll do that in just a couple of minutes. But if you go over there, you find out that they gave willingly and joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a grouch. You know? But we ought to give because we love Jesus. And then we ought to give as stewards, be good stewards, because we trust Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand or do anything, but just for a minute, think and process this in your mind. Okay, don't look at anybody. Just keep looking straight forward. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus with your life? Most believers would say, I trust him with my life. I trust him with my eternity. Okay. All right, you with me? So do you trust him with your wallet? You trust him with your time? You trust him with the gifts and abilities that you have? You see what I mean? We'll trust him for the big thing, eternity. If we would trust him, why wouldn't we trust him that way? One of the reasons we ought to be good managers of what God has given to us is because we trust him. And then here's the final reason I wrote down. We ought to be good managers. That's what the word steward means, a manager. We ought to be good managers, good stewards. Because time is short. Time is short. You know, I preached, I guess it was last week on the second coming. Time is short. What does that mean? I don't know. Maybe 100 years before Jesus returns, but time is short. You realize that? If Jesus doesn't come back for another 100 years, time is short. Because what is our standard for time, class? Eternity. And so when you put your life in perspective to eternity, time is always very, very short. And that's why Paul would write and tell us that we need to make the most of the time that we have, because time is short. So if time is short, I got to thinking about something here. You know, they tell us to, you know, at a certain age, you ought to be putting up a certain amount of money so you can retire and all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, we've never put up the kind of money we ought to put up. We just have, we really have lived and we've given. And so I got thinking our day, you know what? I'm getting older. And you know, the older you get, you start thinking time is getting shorter. And you start thinking, do I have enough when Ridgecrest fires me? And I don't. And you start thinking about investment. You understand where I'm going? You start thinking about investment. You know what Jesus told us to do? He said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and corrode, but instead lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You know what? I don't know if you can ever accumulate enough in this life to be secure, because you can lose it just like that. But if you send it on ahead, it'll be waiting on you. And so time is short. So we need to say, God, am I making the right kinds of, not just monetary, but am I using my life as a steward so that I'm making investments in eternity? All right. And that's very important, because eternity is where your real investments will add up. I've done a lot of funerals. I don't know how many hundred over the years that I've been in ministry. But I'll tell you one thing. I've never done a funeral where the hearse had a luggage rack on top. I mean, you don't take this stuff with you. And that's why you need to make it count, because Jesus said you can use the trust I've given you in this life to make a difference in the next life. So being all in as a steward means that we understand everything we have is a trust from God. Let me say one other thing there, and then I'm going to give you three things, all right, in about 2 hours, and we'll go from there. Let me tell you one other thing about the trust and the giving and everything we have is from God. Would you agree with that? Do y'all agree with that? Everything that you have is from God. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all from God, everything. And we sometimes, we talk about, preachers in particular, tithing. And I hope you tithe, because that's biblical. That's a biblical minimum. Did you know that? That's a biblical minimum that God expects. All right? And sometimes here's what we do. Okay, I give my 10%. I give my 10%. And that's what God's, and God has promised if you do that, he's going to bless you and all of that. You've heard those messages before, okay? But then we treat the other 90% like, well, that's mine. I can do whatever I want to with the other 90%. The fact is, did you know God cares about the 90% too? Because it really isn't yours. It's all his. So he does care about the 90% too. And so we have to be careful that we don't think, well, here, this is God's, I'll give God his, and everything else is mine. I think that's a prescription for stewardship disaster. But what we have is a trust individually, and then corporately. This is a trust from God, just like it was in this passage that we read. God said, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people. That was a trust. They were responsible to build, and they were responsible for it. And with that in mind, I want to give you these three things this morning from the passage that I hope will help you understand what it means to be all in as stewards for God. The first is, I want you to notice the reception of God's command about his house. The reception of God's command about his house. And it's found in chapter 25, verse 18, when he says, let them make me a sanctuary. Now, God commanded the building of his house for two reasons, quickly. Number one, so that he could manifest his glory among his people. Remember what I said? Prior to this, only Moses had really experienced the glory of God. God wanted all of his people to get in on what his glory was like. And so he wanted to come down and dwell among them a house. The second reason God wanted a house to be built for him was not just so his glory could be manifested, but it was for our good, for their good. He wanted them to have a relationship that was up close and personal with God, not distant like the mountain and Moses. He wanted the people to be able to enter into his courts and enter into his presence. And so it was for their good. It wasn't just for his glory, it was for their good. I'll talk a little bit more about that as I close the message. So Moses was to bring a word to the people, and they were to receive that word. Now listen to me, it's very important you get this. God did not give this word of his to them so they could debate it. He didn't give it to them so they could discuss or even deliberate over it. When God gives a word, it is a word from God, and it is not a word to be decided upon. It was for their good, and it was for their edification. And have you ever noticed, especially today, is your antenna up out there in the world you're living in? How when the word of God is mentioned in the culture wants to debate whether it's valid or not. Now they love the parts of God's word when it talks about just be kind of loving and kind of everything. But when it starts addressing matters of sin or issues like that, then the world wants to debate the validity of this book. It becomes an ancient book. It becomes unreliable and all of these kinds of things we begin to hear. There's a lot of debate that goes on. I want to tell you something. Sometimes being all in means you're all in when the world is all out. Hello? Sometimes you got to be all in because they're going to say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I like this part of the Bible. I don't like this part of the Bible. That sort of stuff. God doesn't give his word to us so we can decide whether or not we like it. Frankly, there are some things sometimes that God has spoken to my own life about, and I don't really like it. But it's not about whether I like it or not. It's about, is this truth? Do I recognize it as truth? And if I do, then what I have to do, I have to adjust my life according to it, all right? They were to receive the word of God. And anything, listen to me, anything that God says to you to do, anything that God says that you need to do, anything at all, is always for your good. You remember a minute ago I asked you, do you trust God? You trust God? You trust God? I suspect most of you in your heart say, well, yeah, I know to say I trust God. I'm not sure you may be struggling with how to trust God or where to trust God. Well, if you trust God, then here, let me just remind you something. Anything God says to you is for your good. Anything God says to you is for your good. You know, it's like a parent telling a child, you're going to have to trust me on this. I know what I'm talking about, and this is for your good, even if it doesn't feel like this is for your good. Anything God says to you is for your good. So you must receive his words. You must receive his commands. And by the way, if you don't, there are going to be consequences. When you look through Scripture, everywhere you find people debating or defying the Word of God, you find them moving away from God, and eventually you will find them experiencing the consequence of their rebellion. Anywhere you see a people, whether it's a nation, a culture, individuals, anywhere you see them debating, defying, or rejecting, you can be certain there are consequences that will follow at some point in time. It's true in Scripture. It's true in history. Look at America. America is a perfect example of forsaking the very commands of God that she was founded on. And you'll never be God's steward if you doubt God's word. So if you're going to be all in as a steward of God, you must receive the commands of God without hesitation. Here's the second thing I want you to see. If you're going to be all in as a steward, you have to understand the responsibility of God's people for God's house or his house. Chapter 25, verse 3. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them. What happens? God told Moses, not only are you to build me a house, but you're to pay for it. The trust of God is the responsibility of his people. When God trusts us with a mission or a task individually and then corporately, guess what? We are responsible for that. And it means we have to move beyond information. God wasn't just saying, go tell the people that this is something they ought to do. No, he was commanding. He said, this is the word of God. They are to receive it, then they are to act on it. We have to move beyond information to application. That's why James wrote and said, be doers of the word, and what, class? Not hearers only. It has to move from information to application. As stewards, they were to build the tabernacle, and then they were to pay for it. And their gifts involve something. And this is where I want you to go over to chapter 35. Go over to, do you have your place there in chapter 35, verse 20 and following right in there? I want to show you what their gifts involve. They were required to build it, but they were required to bring gifts as well. And notice what their gifts involve. The first thing is inspiration. Look at verse 21 in chapter 35. Let me tell you this so you'll understand. Chapter 25 is God delivering the word. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want the people to respond. Chapter 35 is Moses and the people doing what they were told to do in chapter 25. Okay? It's the same thing. They're now doing what they were told in chapter 25 they were supposed to do. And it was characterized by inspiration. Notice verse 21, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him. And they brought these gifts to the Lord. There was this supernatural kind of inspiration. The Spirit of God inspired them to get in on the work of God. It's one of the reasons for 16 years when I've talked to you about bringing a special offering, I've always told you to do something. This, by the way, wasn't tithes. This was a special offering, okay? This was above and beyond. This was a sacrificial offering. But I've always told you to do one thing. For 16 years, I've told you, get before God and ask Him what He wants you to do. I've done that. The Lord showed me this past week what He wants us to do. And I have to tell you something, this has been a killer financial month in our home. And you don't need to know what all of that means. We've had a lot of repair work and stuff that we've had to do that we weren't counting on. It's been a killer month. And you know, it'd be easy to say, well, Lord, this isn't a good month. But I learned a long time ago that what I ask Jesus about, Jesus is responsible for when He tells me. And if I look, so I said, Jesus went and he showed me this past week what He wants me to do. And so that's what I'm going to do. But I want to tell you something. What I found out a long time ago is if I'll do what Jesus tells me to do, Jesus will make a way for me to do it. But I've also found this out. If I tell Jesus what I'm going to do, it's on me. You see the difference? This was a free will. This wasn't the tithe. They were expected to do that. I never tell you to pray about the tithe. Why? You already know what you're supposed to do. This was above and beyond. This was a sacrificial gift. And not everybody participated. I'll show you that in just a second. But there was inspiration. Whatever God stirs you to do, do by faith. And He will enable that and reward you for doing so because that's a biblical principle. The second thing is not only about inspiration, about participation. Look at verse 22. It says, so they came, both men and women. Everybody that God moved was involved. As I said, this wasn't the regular tithe. This was something extra. It was sacrificial. It was an extra offering to build the house of God. It involved almost all of the people, those who had been inspired, those who had been in contact with God. But you know what I got to thinking about as I was working on this message this week? There were some people who weren't involved. They weren't moved. Now, scholars tell us most assuredly it was the vast majority of the people of God that were involved. But there were some people that evidently weren't stirred by the Spirit of God to get in on the work of God. And I got to thinking as I was studying, preparing this message, I feel sorry for those people. They missed out on what God was doing and subsequently would do with them and through them and in their life. Why? Because they weren't stirred. Why were they not stirred? You know why they weren't stirred? They had no connection with God. They might have had religion, but they had no capacity for the Spirit of God to stir their hearts. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, how sad is that to miss out because you just got religion instead of relationship? This offering revealed God's connection in their life. And the people, if you read on through the whole story, and we don't have time to do that, but if you read on through the whole story, you find out they were eager to participate. It wasn't like, okay, I'm going to participate. They were eager to participate because they understood something, and that is they understood the significance of the trust that they had been given and the expectation of God. There's a great missionary named Jim Elliot. Have any of you ever heard of Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot lost his life. He was a young man, a young missionary, he was a godly man. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote a book about his life called Shadow of the Almighty, and it's worth reading. Jim Elliot lost his life. He was killed by the Aka Indians. He was trying to reach, the very people he was trying to reach. And by the way, the men who killed him later came to Christ. And the gospel spread through that entire people group because of that. But he lost his life. But he kept a journal, and sometime before he died, he made this statement. It's this incredible statement. I read it when I was a teenager. I've never forgotten it. He said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, they were involved in making gifts, not just for the tabernacle, but for the kingdom. There's a third thing I want you to notice, and that is their gifts also revealed personalization. I like this, personalization. You see in verse 22 there, chapter 35, notice what it says. They brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold and silver. You know what these were? These weren't leftovers. These were personal gifts. They were, ladies are bringing earrings. Now, don't bring next week earrings, okay? I mean, just, if you're going to do that, go sell them first and then bring it, okay? We don't have really means to transfer earrings. But you understand, they did. Because you know what they would do, honestly? They would take them, and if there were precious stones, they would separate the stones, and they would use the stones. And if it was gold or silver, they'd melt the gold or silver down and use it that way. That's how they used it. But the point is, these were personal items. This is why it's sacrificial. They're bringing rings and earrings and armlets and gold and silver, all of these things. This is personal for them. It wasn't their excess. It wasn't what they said, "Yeah, give that. I don't wear that thing. Give that thing." It wasn't leftovers. It was the personal stuff that had personal significance to them. Several years ago, we did a special offering. As you know, we've done these along through the years on several occasions. We did a special offering, and a lady came to me. Well, she didn't come to me. She put something in the offering. It was an expensive, she put an envelope with her name on it. It was an expensive golden diamond necklace. And she said, "This is my offering for this special offering that we were taking." She wasn't a lady of means. She's still in this congregation. She comes to the first hour. She wasn't a lady of means, and I knew that. And when I saw that and found out who had given it, I just thought, you know, we're not going to sell that and try to... So I got in touch with her, and I said, "Hey, I just want to tell you something. Thank you so much. I'm so grateful for your sacrificial gift, but I want you to keep that. Would you keep that?" And when I did, she began to weep. And weeping, she told me, she said, "Oh, Pastor, please don't make me take that back." She said, "God told me to give that. And if you make me take it back, you will rob me of the joy of obeying my Lord." Well, gosh, what are you going to say to that? And so I wear it. Y'all can't see it. I went, "No, I don't." But man, it just, I said, "Well, I'll keep it, but I said, I just want you to know the gift, your sacrifice is more important to me than even the gift." Well, people were doing that. They were bringing these kind of gifts to God. This was a special kind of offering. The Hebrew word there that talks about their contribution, the word for contribution in the text, the Hebrew word is a Hebrew word that denoted a special kind of peace offering. Israel had these peace offerings that they'd give, and there were several ways you could give a peace offering. One was a heave offering. You could offer it anywhere you wanted to, and it was like you'd take something and just kind of heave it up and show the Lord, and then give. This is what they called a wave offering. And a wave offering could only be offered in the sanctuary. And the wave offering was an offering that the people would take, and they would do this with it. It was a symbolic act, and it was saying, "God, here's what I give you. I give you my best. I give you that which is most valuable to me." And it was waving it before the Lord. Now listen, you say, "Well, that's kind of kind of egotistical, isn't it? Walk down the aisle and say, hey, y'all looking? Look what I'm giving. It wasn't being waved to the people. It was being waved to God. And I just want to remind you of something. Again, none of this is to assess guilt or anything like that, so please don't take it that way. But I want to just remind you something. God sees everything we give. And the wave offering was really an acknowledgement that we know God sees. God sees this gift. So God knows, am I making a sacrifice? God knows, is this a sacrificial gift? He sees it is a wave offering. It's what they were giving right there. It is a reminder God sees our gifts. Recently, I received a letter from a TV viewer. And it was a lady in her 50s, and she'd written, and it was hard to kind of read some of it because she said in the letter, she said, I'm in my mid-50s, and I had a stroke. And she said, I'm incapacitated, so she said, I can't come and go anywhere, but she said, I watch your broadcast. And God has used the messages to minister to me and the broadcast to minister to me. And she said, I can't go anywhere. So I always look forward and I watch the broadcast every week. And she says, I don't have anything. And as I opened the rest of the letter up, a $5 bill fell out. And she said, but here's my gift. It's all I have. But I want to be a part in the work of the gospel through Ridgecrest. And it is a blessing to me. I have to tell you, I had to just sit there for a minute because I got a little choked up. But I thought about this, the widow's mite. She said, I don't have this all I got, but I want to give something. And I thought, God, how refreshing that is. I want to tell you, in that moment, and even now, I think I could say to you, it wouldn't matter. That gift is more precious to me than a $250,000 gift somebody might write. Now, by the way, if you want to, do that. But you understand what I'm saying? How precious that gift was? As I looked, I thought, God, you know, I thought about that story of the widow's mite where Jesus talked about the widow's mite. He said, here's the difference. Her gift is more valuable than all the others. Why? Because she gave out of her need. She needed that money, and she gave money that she needed, and everybody else gave out of their leftovers. Well, I can give this. I can give that. The sacrifice. Jesus knows. Jesus sees. Let me tell you, because I need to wrap this thing up, but let me tell you one other thing that their gift reflected. It reflected their dedication. It reflected their dedication. Look at verse 29, chapter 35. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord. They brought it, look at this, underline this word, as a freewill offering to the Lord. Remember I said this wasn't a compulsory offering. This was a freewill sacrificial gift. But I want you to get this. Don't miss this. Their offering was to who, class? Was it to the tabernacle? That's first instinct. You say, yeah, the offering was for the tabernacle. No, it wasn't. Was it for Moses? Well, Moses is asking, let's give this Moses. Was it for Aaron or the priest? Was it? No, look what it says. A freewill offering for the Lord. It was for the Lord. Friend, I want to tell you something. Dedication, all in, means, God, all I have is available to you. And what I bring, I may bring through the church. I may bring into the sanctuary. It may be for the sanctuary. But in the end, it is for you. It is for God and God alone. Our gifts to the house of God, a place for Him to dwell, is still gifts made to Him. They were all in for God. Great missionary David Livingstone, who is credited with having opened up all of Africa to the gospel. This is what he said. Listen, I quote, he said, I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of God to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. You know what he's saying? He said, everything I have is His. I'm all in for Him. Dedication means being all in with all. And here's the last thing, and then we're done. I want you to get this. I want you to notice the reward of God's presence in His house. Go back to chapter 25. Chapter 25, again, verse 8 says, Did he tell them to build him a house? He said, look at this, that I may dwell in their midst. I want to tell you something this morning. God always rewards the sacrifices of his stewards. He always rewards our investment in the kingdom. You may sometimes say, well, I don't see much reward. I don't see much reward. You know, I've made sacrificial gifts before. I don't see much reward. Listen to me. Don't miss this. God doesn't settle all his accounts on our time schedule. And you know, Jesus addressed that. Peter said this to Jesus in Luke. He said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. In other words, what he was saying, we've given up everything. They gave up their business. They said, we've given up our business. We've given up our homes to follow you. And this is what Jesus said in response to Peter. Truly, I say to you, there's not one of you who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the life to come eternally. Did you know what the greatest reward we receive is when we build and dedicate a dwelling place for God? Do you know what the greatest reward is? This may surprise you. When we build a place to honor God and for God's presence to reside, you know what the greatest reward is? His presence. The greatest reward is His presence. You know, Moses understood the presence of God. The people didn't. And so God wanted to come down. I want to come down and dwell among them. I want to be with them. I want to dwell among them. The presence of God changes our worship. It changes everything. And that's one of the reasons they were told to build a house for God. The word dwell in verse 8, you see that? Look at that word. The word dwell, you know what that word literally is? It's the word tabernacle. God loves to tabernacle with us. And let me tell you what the picture is, because I want you to get this picture. The picture was, because the tabernacle moved with people, the picture was this. The picture was that God would, He would set the, when they moved to a new location, they would set the tabernacle up first. Before they did anything else, they put the tabernacle up. And then everything else formed around the tabernacle. So their tents would be pitched around the tabernacle. You understand what was going on? The tabernacle was to be the central focus of their life. Why? Because it represented the presence of God. You know, nothing's changed about that. You know what? God wants His presence to be the central focus of our life. He wants our lives to emanate out from His presence. And for them, the tabernacle represented the center of life. You know, my first point, I said there were two reasons why they were to build the house. One was for the glory of God to come down so the people could experience that same glory. And the other was for their good. It was for their good. Well, the fact is that the presence of God among His people is a good thing. It's a good thing for us. But it foreshadowed something. Do you know there's a foreshadowing going on here? You know what the tabernacle was? It was heaven coming down to man. It was God descending to dwell among men in the Old Testament. Now watch this, because the Hebrew word there for dwell means tabernacle. God came and lived among the people. Wow. You know where I'm going? In John chapter 1, verse 14, the scripture says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that talking about, class? It's talking about Jesus, but watch this now. What did the Word dwell among the people in the Old Testament? What did that word dwell mean? Y'all remember? Tabernacle, to live, to reside among. In the Greek, that's Hebrew. In the Greek in the New Testament, when it says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. You know what that Greek word dwelt is in the New Testament? Tabernacle. Do you see the consistency of God? In the Old Testament, he said, I want to come and live among my people. And the New Testament, heaven came down to us in the form of a son called Jesus Christ. And he came and he tabernacled among us. He came and resided with us. But not only that, he took it one notch further. And that is, after the resurrection, he said, I'm going to go to the Father so that, if I go to the Father, I can send the Spirit back to you. And he'll not just be with you. He will be in you. Tabernacle. And you know why? Because you're his tabernacle. That's why Paul said, do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, that you are the temple of God? You are the temple of God. Jesus comes and he dwells among his people, but more than that, Jesus comes now and dwells in his people. Wow. That's why we're stewards. You know what else he says there when he says you're a temple? Paul goes on to say this. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You're the temple. You're a steward of the temple, see? Why? Because the precious presence of Jesus Christ lives in you. And when Christ lives in you and he lives in us, the tabernacle becomes the place of his presence. And that's why we build tabernacles, is so that the mission of God to let men and women, boys and girls know that Jesus is heaven come down to live in their lives and to change their future. We are a steward of that because we've been bought with a price. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I'm going to ask the band if they'll come on up this way. You've been bought with a price. Jesus, when he died on that cross, he was purchasing you. His blood that was spilled on the cross was for your sin, my sin. And the most appropriate response that anyone can ever give to that is to put their trust in him and what he did for them. And I want to invite you, if you're here this morning, in just a moment, when we stand and the band begins to play, I'm going to ask you to slip out from where you are. And I'm going to ask you to come down here. Our staff will be down here. And I'm going to ask you to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. If you want to be a steward of the purposes God created you for, you start there. Give your life to Christ. People do it around here all the time. You may be here this morning and say, I have done that, but you know what I need? I need a family to belong to. I want a church family to belong to. I want to come and connect with Ridgecrest. Would you do that? You slip out from where you're seated in just a moment. When we stand, you come down here and say, Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest. People do that all the time too. I want to be connected to this family. You may be here this morning and say, you know, I just want to talk with the Lord. We have this prayer altar up front. Come and use it. Kneel and pray and talk with him. Come and use it. Maybe there's some decision you need to make. Maybe you've never been baptized. We won't do it right now, but you need to come and say, I need to take care of that. We'll get that taken care of, whatever it may be. I want to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you stand right now? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking about. And would you, as the band leads us for just a bit, would you remain in an attitude of prayer with your heads bowed, eyes closed, only moving in response to whatever decision Christ is leading you. Father, would you speak now? Speak now. Speak into our hearts in Jesus' name. As the band sings, would you slip out whatever the decision is you need to make right now? Come on. You stood.